Our theme for 2023 is life in the Spirit, and this is more than just teaching on the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a little bit last year when I was going through the Gospel of John. We're recognizing that we live in two realities. We live in a natural reality, and we live in spiritual reality. We live in the intersection of these two realities. You could say that we live at that intersection of heaven and earth. That's where we as believers are located, where the church is. And we are, as we learned last year, we are an altar where heaven's business is transacted on earth. So to start out this year, I wanted to renew our understanding. I wanted to reiterate our vision. You can see around the room the four R's: respond, restore, release, and relate. Now we have the banner in the back that puts them all together. This is what we do at Spring City Fellowship. This describes who we are and what we are about. And by reviewing the four R's, we're reminding ourselves of what it is we have committed to do as a church, but I also want to think about the four R's in light of our life in the Spirit. So 2 years ago, we revised our membership agreement. There's a few copies of those back on the information center, but I want to remind us of what it is we agreed to, what it is we signed on to. I started this series by saying that we need to respond to God. God reveals himself through a divine encounter, and we respond by our worship, by our actions, by our obedience. Then last week was the second R, restore. Restore represents the stream that flows from the cross. It's the river of life that grows deeper as it goes, bringing life to dead places. It transforms our inner life and eventually our outer life. Now we're going to talk about the third R, release. As the transforming power of God is working its way from our inside out, we can expect that it will also transform the world around us. The same power that transforms us will transform the world through us. Or did you think that the gospel was only to get you saved? Was the gospel only for you? Was it just to get you saved so that you would go to heaven? Well, then God should have just taken you out immediately when you got saved, because that was all the purpose there was, right? But he didn't, which means he had another purpose. He wanted to transform the world through you. It's not about us. And that's what restoration should help to teach us, to look beyond ourselves to the difference that we can make. Now, what does that have to do with spiritual reality or life in the Spirit? Very much. Very much indeed. Believers who are transformed by the Spirit become agents of spiritual transformation. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am an agent of spiritual transformation. You always dreamed of being an agent, didn't you? You know, anybody want to be an agent when they grew up? Well, you are. You're an agent of spiritual transformation. If we just worship within the four walls of our church, if it's only about us and what we do here, then we are not impacting the world around us, and we are missing half the gospel. What do you mean, Pastor? Are you preaching one of those social gospels? Are you saying that it's about works? Well, yes. And there's nothing wrong with that either. Did you know around the turn of the last century, that is from the 1900s, or from the 1800s into the 1900s, when biblical studies were coming into conflict with other areas of social and scientific study, you had archaeologists who were researching the biblical context, you had textual critics who were going back and looking at manuscripts, And they were casting doubt, some of them were casting doubt on the biblical narrative. And the church responded in two very different ways. Some churches decided that they could not defend the doctrine from every attack. They would concentrate on fundamentals. They have identified five fundamentals, which are actually different depending on which denomination you were part of, but they usually included like the authority of Scripture, the virgin birth, the atonement, and they became known as fundamentalists because they were concerned primarily with orthodoxy, which means right belief. And then there was another part of the church, sometimes called the mainline church because they were more prominent denominations. They decided that biblical doctrines do not need to be defended as long as people are inspired to live good lives and do good. I mean, after all, we can't defend all of Jesus' miracles, we can't defend all of Scripture, but we just know that it's meaningful and it changes our lives and it causes us to do good. They were concerned primarily with right living, or the word for that is orthopraxy. So you have the church splitting over these attacks on the Bible, some going towards orthodoxy, some going towards orthopraxy. Which is better, right belief or right living? Which is more important? That's it. You see, as soon as you ask that question, you lose. Because those two things should never be separated. You see, if you have right belief without right living, what do we call that? That's hypocrisy, right? You have the right belief system, you have the right tenets of faith, but your life is messed up. That's hypocrisy. On the other hand, if you have those people that say, well, at least we're doing good, at least we're living right, you know what happens to that after over time? We've seen it deteriorate. And it becomes a, well, whatever feels good to you kind of gospel. A lot of those denominations are falling apart these days. Those two things should have never been separated. You know what was happening? Our spiritual enemy was sitting there in the spiritual realm saying, I'm going to neutralize the church by turning them against one another. That's what was happening. And what happened is we forgot our assignment and we forgot who the real enemy is. We need to be working together to fulfill the Great Commission. But I'll tell you, today the church is very divided still over these two focuses. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 contains our commission. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Holy Spirit was given to the church to release God's power and authority into the world. And how do we do this? Well, we do this by teaching. That's right belief. That's orthodoxy, right? But then it also says teaching them to observe. That's doing. That's right living. That's orthopraxy. So orthodoxy and orthopraxy are both part of what Jesus told us we should be doing. But then there's a third thing. He says, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. So the third thing is that he is still with us by His Spirit. So maybe the reason we get off on right belief versus right living is because we've turned the great commission into the great omission. We're missing something. We're trying to do God's work without God. Release means that we understand that our objective is to be a conduit of God's supernatural life, both in sharing the gospel, orthodoxy, and in transforming society, orthopraxy. And that statement we're going to continue to unpack and unfold as we go. If you're following along in the outline, in your insert, or those of you following along in the e-bulletin online, here's the first part: understanding our objective. We need to understand our objective. First, fill in the blank there. Past the, what did you think I was going to say? Past the salt? Past the peace. Past the peace. Any of you remember that? Luke 10, 5 to 6, when Jesus sent out his disciples, this is what he instructed them to do. Whenever you enter a house, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And later says, and if they don't receive you, then shake the dust off as you go, you know? So the first thing that you need to know as a disciple of Jesus Christ being sent into the world is that you are a carrier of his presence. Did you know that? When you walk into the room, he walks in with you. I literally had this happen one time. I was praying for a guy who was in ICU, completely unconscious, and I went in to pray for him, and later that week, I realized he was actually coming home. He had been healed. And he said, "When you walked in the room, I saw Jesus walk in with you." That's not just me. That's every believer. We're a carrier of his presence. Literally, you have the Holy Spirit in you and with you. And that kind of freaks people out. So how should we describe this? Well, you have a peace. You have a calm confidence that comes from knowing who you are in Christ and that he has sent you. Jesus imparted this to his disciples in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So when people sense this peace about you, it can hit them in one of two ways. Either it draws people toward you in trust, they see Jesus in you and they want to know more, or sometimes it repels them. You ever found that to be true? People get all weird when they're around you. And they say it's because you're weird. Actually, I think what it is you're irritating their demons. You're making them nervous, you know? In older liturgical traditions, they actually have a practice called passing the peace. How many of you grew up in churches where they would have passed the peace, right? In many churches, this is little more than just a greeting time during the service. We used to do it in the church I was in. It was a larger church. We'd have people stand up and greet one another during the service. But it actually has a very rich spiritual heritage, and it goes back to these scriptures. That you have the presence of Christ, and that in that time when you're passing the peace, you are imparting his presence to one another. That's the meaning of pass the peace. So what Luke tells us is that this didn't begin in the church. It began with imparting his peace to strangers as you are going out. And if they receive it, well then, hang out with them. Let them soak in it, you know. But if they don't want your peace, then you move on. Bless you. Peace. Luke says, shake the dust off of your feet. It's a figure of speech for moving on. But in light of our theme, I had another thought about this. You know, dust in Scripture, that's the stuff of earth, right? But the impartation of peace is the stuff of heaven. So shaking the dust off of your feet is kind of like saying, if you don't want the stuff of heaven, then you can have your stuff of earth back. Mixing heaven and earth where it's not wanted amounts to the watering down of heaven. If impartation doesn't lead to transformation, well, then it's a waste of time and energy, which, by the way, is in limited supply here on earth. The important thing that you need to know is that you have something to impart. You are not just releasing ideas. You are releasing faith. You are not just releasing your service. You are releasing his presence. You are not just encountering people, but they are encountering God through you. So here's the next fill in the blank. Be filled so you can spill. Be filled so you can spill. In our membership agreement, we encourage people to be prepared with something to impart. Mark 1:8 says, Jesus said, I have baptized you with water. Sorry, John the Baptist says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this happened at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized to show that he was part of the community of faith which God was going to use to restore his kingdom on earth. But Jesus baptizes the believer in the Holy Spirit. That is, he fills us to overflowing with his own divine power and presence. That's why we're not just baptized in water, but we also pray for Jesus to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. This is what it says on our membership agreement. I embrace the baptism and continual filling of the Holy Spirit and his work in my life. Now, in the Pentecostal and charismatic traditions, baptism of the Holy Spirit usually comes after salvation and usually after water baptism. But there's nothing to say that these things can't happen all at once. For example, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, that's how they knew that they were saved, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit at the very same time. I could say a lot about baptism and baptism in the Spirit because that's actually one of my primary areas of study right now. But because we have a time limit and that's a rabbit trail, the important thing you need to know this morning is not when you are filled with the Spirit or how you are filled with the Spirit, but that you are filled with the Spirit. And if you're not sure, then pray for more. You got it? If you're not sure, then pray for more. You can always pray for more. Ephesians 5:18 in the Amplified Bible says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. So he compares it to being drunk on wine, okay? With wine, we all have our limit. For some people, that's zero, and that's okay. The point is, you can have too much, right? But with the Holy Spirit, there is no limit. You can't have too much. The verb, be filled, is one that means continuous action. Be filled and continue being filled. Keep being filled with the Spirit. So it's not just a once and done. It's not, oh, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1978, right? I am continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The use of the imagery of baptism suggests that we should be filled to overflowing. Be filled enough that you can spill. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for you, but it's for the overflow, so that you have something to impart to the world. But you can't give what you haven't got. So that's why we pass the peace. We want to just kind of like, you know, top each other off, right? So that we have something to overflow with and keep being filled. And you know, there's something about that passing around. You know, as we're passing around things around, God multiplies it. Here's the next fill in the blanks, two blanks this time. Find your place and do your part. Find your place and do your part. Releasing and imparting is not a solo activity. That would be a recipe for burnout. We need to be filled not just individually, but together. Once again, the verb in Ephesians 5:18 is plural. You all be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Our membership agreement notes that as well. We say this: I consider myself to be a member of the body of Christ. By sharing in the responsibility of my church, by seeking the good of the regional church and the global church. So it's about being part of something bigger than yourself. How many of you have served in the military? I have a few. Dave, Jeffrey, Bob back here. Tell me, when you signed up for the military, did you just go out and fight on your own? No? You mean you didn't just take that letter, that assignment, and say, okay, I got my orders, I'm just going to go out, going to go on my own and do this? No? What did you do?
Basic training.
You had to report to Sergeant so-and-so. Right? You were part of a company. You know, it's kind of funny, but actually, it's not funny, but a lot of people, they become believers these days, and it's like they think they can be a Christian apart from being part of a company. They're sitting ducks is what they are. You were assigned to a company, right? And that company was assigned to a regiment. And that regiment was part of one of our branches of the military. You could not be effective on your own, but you were only effective because you were part of something bigger than yourself. Now, we're a local church. We're a company here. And I am your drill sergeant. But we're also part of a network. We're part of the Hopewell Network of Churches. That functions as our regiment. And the Hopewell Network of Church is connected to other networks. We've come out of the charismatic movement, out of the Mennonite Church, and we still have those relational connections. Not only that, but we are connected to the larger body of Christ around the world. We're connected to other networks around the world, all serving God together. There's impartation and fellowship through mutual relationship. Yeah, that's our monthly pastors gathering at Petra, where we get together as pastors and just minister to one another. Isn't it good to be part of something much bigger than yourself. It's safe. Yeah. And the reason we have this in our membership commitment is because we want you to be aware of it, that we are maintaining those ties. We're not just interested in our local church, but we are interested in supporting the regional church. I get together with other pastors around this region. Why? Not just so that we have coffee or tea together, but we have relationships with one another. If somebody goes to Pastor Bruce Mulberry's church up there, they say, I'm going to up to the Pottstown Hopewell. You Spring City people haven't figured it out yet. I'm going up there, and I'll say, you know what? Bruce is a great pastor. I know him. He's a friend of mine. God bless you. Right? Or Pastor Joe up at Connection Church. I know him too. I had a family recently. We hadn't seen him here at Spring City for a while, and Carrie and I went to visit him. It was around Christmas time, and we took him their cards, and we said, where have y'all been? How y'all been done? They said, well, kind of sheepish a little bit at first. Well, we've been going to Connection Church. They have something for our kids. I said, you know what? I know Pastor Joe. He's a great guy. God bless you. I just want to know that you're plugged in. I just want to know that you're part of a company. We're not the only church in town. We're not even the best church in town. But we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we're working together. That's what people need to see. They need to see the body of Christ working together. This is not a competition. But we're working together. These are not just optional feel-good relationships. These are the veins through which life and impartation flow. Those relationships are spiritual connections through which the life of God flows. They're important. And none of us has the fullness of revelation or impartation in ourselves. You know, as a church, there's some things that we do well. But there are some things that other churches do better. And I don't mind saying it. We can't do everything awesome all the time. There are some doctrines that we really have a handle on. And there are some that I think we just barely grasp. And we need to learn from others. One church is experiencing miracles and healing. Another church has a soup kitchen. Is one better than the other? No, that's falling into the same trap that divided orthodoxy and orthopraxy. It's how the enemy divides us and conquers us. We need to value one another, not compete with one another. Do I really want to make people choose between having their immediate needs met and finding wholeness? You know, I really appreciated it when we were together with the Netzer group, which is local pastors just in this region, in this Pottstown region, who get together for prayer. Pastor DJ from Parker Ford Church was praying for me, and he was praying for our church, and he's like, Spring City has an anointing to bring wholeness. The counseling, the Elijah House, you know, he said, that's what you guys bring to the body of Christ in this region. And I received that affirmation. You know, that is something that we bring to this local body that is valued and is important. And John and Sandra have been part of that. They've helped to lay that foundation here. That's what we bring to the regional body. Each plays its part in the transforming work of God in this world. And what's important is that what we recognize that we each have a part of something that is much bigger than any of us. And none of us can do everything by ourselves. So we find our place and we do our part. That's what our company does. So it's not just pass the peace, P-E-A-C, but it's pass the peace, P-I-E-C-E. We each have our peace that we're passing. Secondly, sharing the gospel, back to our statement, release means that we understand our objective as being a conduit of God's supernatural life, both in sharing the gospel and in transforming society. So many Christians, those who value right belief, would say that the primary contribution that the church has for the world is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is what we should be releasing. Good news. That is to say, we should see people getting saved. Here's what I'd like to say about that. Your first fill in the blank. The gospel is more than words. The gospel is more than words. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And here's what he says about that. And not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. So Paul's not going to get caught up in arguments that are going on in Corinth about who is better. Essentially, Paul is saying, I'm not in a competition here to see who can win the most converts. If baptism equals conversion, then Paul goes on to say that he's glad he hasn't really baptized anybody. Well, except there was this one and that one, you know. But he doesn't care whether or not people think he's a good preacher. Ouch. I care whether people will become a good preacher. But it's not about the preaching. It's not about words. It's about the impact. Now, I'm trying to learn a thing or two from the Apostle Paul here, because I'm always looking for ways to be a better preacher. I always want to get better at sharing the gospel. But Paul would say, it's not about the words. Do you know, if you can convince someone to become a Christian because of your clever words, then someone else will find clever words to talk them out of it. He can talk you into it, then somebody else can talk you out of it, right? If, on the other hand, while I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is working and he hits you in such a way that you know that God is real and that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus transforms your heart, taking you from death to life, well, that's not something that I did, and that's not something that can be easily undone. That's something that God is doing through what I'm doing. You see how that works? Yes, the gospel should include some words. It should include something about us having a problem and Jesus Christ being the solution. Dying on the cross and rising again, that's good to mention. Forgiving your sin, defeating the devil, that's all good, but it's not about the words unless those words are also delivering power. Arguments don't win people to Christ. Only the conviction of the Holy Spirit can do that. It's not that we don't use words. It's just that we don't depend on our words to do the part that only the Holy Spirit can do. And the Holy Spirit might also use your words. I've found your words don't have to be perfect for the Holy Spirit to use them. Isn't that a relief? Here's the next fill in the blank. The gospel is your witness. You know, the best thing that you can say to somebody, the best words you can use is to simply say what Jesus Christ did for you. I was one way and now I'm another way, and what happened in between was Jesus. I love that. I love that formula. Just use that. That's your personal testimony. People can argue with your theology. They can't argue with your testimony. That's your story. That's why I want everyone in this church to practice sharing their testimony. Talk to Dave. He'll set you up with a time slot.
March is open.
There you go. It's the most powerful thing that you have to say to anyone who is not already a believer. And it's pretty powerful for those who are already believers, too. It's even part of our membership agreement. I recognize that I am a witness to the goodness of God who is called to share my testimony and the truth of the gospel with others. There it is. Do you know you signed on to that? Share your testimony. I'm not saying that you have to go to school to learn to be a preacher. That's my job. But we could use more preachers too. Your job is to simply share the good news of the difference that Jesus made in your life to anyone who asked, and maybe to a few that didn't ask. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." That's the partnership you have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity, you be ready. Just tell your story and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. That's the partnership. If it was all on you, that's too much pressure. But you're just doing this in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He makes the opportunity, you share your story, he does the convicting. Does that work for everybody? What if people have questions that I can't answer? I get it. Here's a solution for you. Just say, ready for this? I don't know. Can you do that? Somebody asks you a question, you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know. But if they really want to know, let me ask Pastor Joel. Maybe he has an answer. That's fine. I'm up for that. We can do that. But don't forget to tell them what you do know. That is your story. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9? And the Pharisees came to him and they were trying to get him to say something incriminating about Jesus. They were asking him tough questions. John chapter 9, verse 25, I love that. This is the way this guy answers. He says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. There it is. There's the answer. I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. Perfect answer. I don't know the answer to your question. But one thing I do know, I was one way, and now I'm another, and what happened in between was Jesus. That's your story. I'm not going to use words or arguments that I don't understand. But what I do understand is that it's my objective to give you what I have received, both in terms of information and impartation. But only if you're willing to receive it. Next fill in the blank, the gospel is power. Is there really an impartation that you have to give? Or is that just some people? Jesus told his disciples to give what they had received in terms of power. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And this is how he qualifies it. You received without paying, give without pay. So You can have a healing ministry without preaching a sermon and taking up an offering. You got that? Just give them what you got. The family business. Yeah, the family business. Just give them what they need. Who can pray for the sick? You mean you don't have to be a pastor? You don't have to be ordained? You can pray for the sick? Every believer can pray for the sick. Absolutely. You don't need a title or a degree to pray in Jesus' name. Absolutely not. You know, there are times where the Bible says call for the elders to anoint someone who is sick, but most of the time, it's just ordinary believers. There are times when it seems to matter that it's someone in authority praying because it's a matter of spiritual warfare, and when we as leaders are praying for someone, it's not just us praying, but we represent the company. We represent the army. The point I'm making is to realize that the gospel is not just a message. It's power and it's demonstration. Why does Costco hand out samples? You'd love to go to Costco. I mean, cheapest date there is. Go to Costco and have samples, right? Why does Costco hand out samples? Because if you try it, you're going to want to buy it, right? You know the Holy Spirit gives out samples too? Let me ask you a question. Do you have to get a person saved to get them healed? No. Not at all. In fact, oftentimes healing leads to salvation. It's a free sample. You know, you're called to leave your peace, to leave his presence. It's a free sample. Did you know you can bless people without getting them saved? It's a free sample. As long as they're willing to receive it, it's a free sample of God's grace. Here, my peace, I'll leave with you. If you want more, there's more where that came from, just ask me. What do you think would be the impact if everyone started sharing the gospel that way? Just giving out free samples of what you got. Tell what you know, your story. Share what you have, his peace, his power. Don't worry about what you can't do, just do what you can. Let's talk about the third part now, transforming society. You know, I do believe that the church is called to transform society. And that's not a social gospel. That's the biblical gospel. We are not going to separate right living from right believing. It all works together, and so should we. I say in our church vision statement that we want to release people into ministry. That's part of who we are and what we do here at Spring City. We want to release people into ministry. But when I say that, I'm making several statements. The first one is this. Everyone has a ministry. That's your next fill in the blank. Everyone has a ministry. The idea that ministry is a professional occupation where a few people serve the needs of the many is not a biblical idea. The function of leaders, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, is to equip the body. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the leaders. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So who are the ministries? Who are the ministers? Apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers? Or the body? To build up the body of Christ. So who, according to Scripture, does the work of ministry?
Everyone.
We all do. We all do. So it's not my job to do everything in the church. You got that? And it's not my job to do all the transforming the world, all the community outreach and all of that too. What is my job? My job is to help you do your job, so that together we build up the church and we change the world. Everyone in this church has a ministry. Ministry is not a position. It's what you do. Ministry equals serving. People are like, oh, I'm not a minister. Can you serve? That's what ministry is. Some churches define this. They say, well, everyone in the church should have a role of service in the church. Everyone in the church should have at least one job. Okay. Some churches take it further and say everybody should have two roles. Everybody should have a job in the church and a job outside of the church. A ministry in the church and a ministry outside of the church. I don't know that I want to make it that formal. I just want to say that serving ministry is something every believer should be doing. Some may be more in the church, some may be more outside of the church, wherever God sends you. Ideally, maybe even both. Ministry is something every believer should be doing. This is in our membership agreement. I will use my God-given gifts, talents, and calling to further the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you what that should look like. I'm just saying that ministry, serving, is what I am here to help you do. So we have plenty of opportunities in the church. If you're saying, I need a place of service, come and talk to me. I got some ideas, okay? There's also plenty of opportunities outside the church. I may be able to give you some help there, too. Here's a good place to start. And this is the next fill in the blank. Everyone is called. Everyone is called. Now, not everybody gets knocked off their horse like the Apostle Paul did. But everyone has a calling. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God created you. He knows you. He designed you for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. Your job is to find out what that is and do it. We often speak of calling and ministry as if they're exclusive, like only pastors and missionaries are called to ministry. But we've already said that ministry is for everyone because everyone serves. In the same way, everyone is called to a specific kind of service. God knows you and he wants to help you find what he has created you to do. Here's a question. What do you want to do? What do you like to do? I'm serious, that's a clue. Often calling is evident because it's something we're passionate about. You have a desire to help a certain group of people. Who gave you that desire? Think that might come from God? Of course. Sometimes calling is defined by a unique opportunity. Paul never imagined that he would be called the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's on his way to a Gentile city when God called him, and he finds himself spending more time with Gentiles than he does with Jews. Huh, I guess I'm called to the Gentiles. I never thought I would be a pastor. Carrie never thought she would be a counselor. Well, she had been told many times that she was good at it, but she resisted it until God opened that door for her. God opens opportunities, and we see it as his calling. You know, I think most of us should see our jobs not just as an occupation, but as a calling. we use the word vocation. Did you know the word vocation actually means calling? It does. God called you to serve people by doing whatever it is you do. The key is to do it in such a way that gives glory to God. You can bless people by serving them. Your abilities are God-given gift with which you serve the world. And let's talk about that for a little bit. Everyone has and is a unique gift. We're going to be talking more about spiritual gifts as we study 1 Corinthians in a few weeks, but for right now, I just want to meditate on that word gift. We're, of course, talking about unique talents and abilities that each of us have, and we use them to serve God by serving one another. But the whole idea of gifts is that our abilities and even our perspectives are not the same. So we benefit from each other and from our differences. I can't lead worship like Pat can. I don't have the eye for detail that Vicky has. I don't have the same warm personality and good looks that my wife Carrie has. I rely on these people to do things that are difficult for me to do. They are a gift to me. You are a gift to me. So your gifts are not just from God to you, but they're gifts that you share with the body of Christ and with the world. You don't just get gifts. You are a gift. You get that? You're the gift that someone else needs. So when we talk about using our gifts, what we're really talking about is giving our gifts and giving ourselves as a gift to the world. You know, our modern American society is so consumer-oriented, so focused on getting. But the gospel shows us that life is not really about us. God gave himself for us, and he leads us to give ourselves to him and to one another and to the world. Imagine how that message could transform our society. Come on up, Pat. So this week, how can we measure this? Well, I'd like to, let's just give this more than a moment of reflection. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to think about the interactions that you have with people. Over the next few days or over the next week, think about your individual interactions with people, not just at church. I'm talking about in the workplace. I'm talking about in the world. Think about those interactions. What are you releasing in the spirit when you have those interactions? Are you passing along peace? Are you aware of that you are passing peace? Are you demonstrating the power of the gospel? Handing out free samples. Thirdly, are you giving yourself as a gift? Let's worship the Lord as we close today.